Psalm 9. For the director of music, to the tune of the death of the son, a psalm of David. I will praise you, O Lord, with all my heart. I will tell of all your wonders. I will be glad and rejoice in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. My enemies turn back. They stumble and perish before you. For you have upheld my right and my cause. You have sat on your throne, judging righteously. You have rebuked the nations and destroyed the wicked. You have blotted out their name forever and ever. Endless ruin has overtaken the enemy. You have uprooted their cities. Even the memory of them has perished. The Lord reigns forever. He has established his throne for judgments. He will judge the world in righteousness. He will govern the peoples with justice. The Lord is a refuge for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble. Those who know your name will trust in you. For you, Lord, have never forsaken those who seek you. Sing praises to the Lord, enthroned in Zion. Proclaim among the nations what he has done. For he who avenges blood remembers. He does not ignore the cry of the afflicted. O Lord, see how my enemies persecute me. Have mercy and lift me up from the gates of death, that I may declare your praises in the gates of the daughter of Zion, and there rejoice in your salvation. The nations have fallen into the pit they have dug. Their feet are caught in the nets they have hidden. The Lord is known by his justice. The wicked are ensnared by the work of their hands. Higayon, Selah. The wicked return to the grave, all the nations that forget God. But the needy will not always be forgotten, nor the hope of the afflicted ever perish. Arise, O Lord, let not man triumph. Let the nations be judged in your presence. Strike them with terror, O Lord. Let the nations know they are but men. Selah.
Describing Jesus on the road to Emmaus, speaking to those disciples, and beginning with Moses, Luke records, and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. Father, let's, as we come to your words, we pray that your spirit would teach us from this psalm of the Lord Jesus Christ. We recognize that on that road, the disciples' hearts burned within them as they saw Christ in the scriptures. And we pray that by your Spirit, our hearts may burn within us as we see Christ and are thrilled by him and want to follow him and love him. And we pray these things in his precious name. Amen. Well, we're continuing our very slow series in the Psalms. If you'd like to turn to Psalm 9, which Sam read to us a few moments ago, there on page 546. But as we begin to think about that psalm, I'd just like to read out a short article that was in Evangelicals Now this month. Evangelicals Now is a very fine publication. If you don't get it, do think about subscribing. It gives all the kind of evangelical news and some great book reviews and just keeps us up to speed with some of the things happening in the church worldwide. Speaking here of a situation in Nigeria, a pastor's daughter died. Several people were injured, and a Baptist church was torched during an attack on the village in Roko local government area of Kano State on 1st of April. The daughter of the Reverend Habila Garba suffocated following an arson attack on her home in Gidin Meso village. Local Muslim youth set fire to the house after failing to locate a Yahya Joshua, a Christian who had briefly converted to Islam before returning to Christianity. The mob had wanted to kill Mr. Joshua, but when they could not find him, they lit corn stalks inside the church and burned it to the ground, ignoring the pleas of the local Christians. They went then on to attack the pastor's residence nearby, and that's when the daughter was killed. Month by month, week by week, we will hear stories like that. And one of the questions I think we have in our hearts is, will there be justice? That was, wasn't it, a truly wicked act to kill that young woman? Will the guilty ever be dealt with properly? And will those who are victims ever really have things put right? We live in a world where there is much wickedness, and wickedness, by the way, is the word that is used here in the psalm. And we see in our world, and I think the psalmist reflects upon this as well, that often the wickedness of in our world goes unchallenged and very often unpunished. Just think about a man like Jimmy Savile and all of his crimes, years and years. But in one way, he got clean away with it, didn't he? He died before we all realized what was going on. Do things ever really get put right? Could it be that one day victims are vindicated and everything put right for them? Could it somehow be that this family that we read about here from Nigeria is in some way reunited and their tears wiped away? And those that have punished them, those that have so hurt them, are punished and dealt with properly. Is the evil of the world just going to go on and at best kind of partly held in check? Well, this evening we're going to spend some time looking at Psalm 9. It is a psalm of praise. It is the praise of Psalm of King David. Now, as we've worked our way and begin to work our way through these psalms, we know that we have to think about these psalms very often in three ways. They are the prayers of King David, they are the prayers of an even greater king, and they can become, in one sense, our prayers as well. But very much tonight, I want to focus on this being the prayers of the king. Think about these as prayers of the king. And in those first couple of verses, we see how the king praises God. Sam started our service with those two verses, and they are wonderful verses. Why don't we say them together? Psalm 9, verses 1 and 2, let's say together. I will praise you, O Lord, with all my heart. I will tell of all your wonders. I will be glad and rejoice in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. We see actually there the king modeling praise. Praising God with his whole heart, and praising God for the wonderful things that he has done, his wonderful deeds. David doesn't just praise God for who he is, although that is a thing right, it is right to do. He praises God for all his wonderful deeds, all your wonders there in verse 1. But what are these wonders? The psalm doesn't end, does it, at the end of Psalm 2? It's not just a call to praise. You know, I'm going to praise you with all my heart for all your wonders in some sort of general way. The psalm is going to go on to reflect upon what those wonders are. Why the king praises God with his whole heart. And what is the key thing in this psalm? I don't know if you heard words coming time and time again down through this psalm. Well, I think the key theme is the thing that draws forth the praise from David is that God is on his throne, and from there he judges righteously. Once I've said it to you and we look through the psalm, you can't really miss it, can you? In verse 4, so the second half of verse 4, you have sat on your throne judging righteously. Verses 7 and 8, the Lord reigns forever. He has established his throne for judgment. He will judge the world in righteousness. He will govern the peoples with justice. The beginning of 16, the Lord is known by his justice. Verse 19, arise, O Lord, let not man triumph, let the nations be judged in your presence. The great theme here, The thing that draws forth the praise of David to his great sovereign Lord is the fact that God is on the throne and he judges the world righteously. And David thinks that is tremendous news and something which draws forth his wholehearted adoration and joy. Let's just have a think about more of the detail as we think about this psalm. As ever in these early psalms, we see that God's king has lots of enemies. They are against him. In verse 13, he is persecuted. And there is in this psalm large-scale rebellion against the king. It is the nations who are against him. You have rebuked the nations and destroyed the wicked. And this word nations keeps on coming up. The nations who are wicked, the nations are oppressing God's people, and the nations are rebelling against God's king. And David, as he works through this psalm, speaks about the righteous judgment from the throne. He speaks about past judgments in verse 3-6. My enemies turn back, they stumble and perish before you, for you have upheld my right and my cause. You have sat on your throne judging righteously. You have rebuked the nations and destroyed the wicked. And the picture here is of the king having his enemies kind of destroyed in front of him. He stops them and they turn and flee and they're just, as it were, dissolved and destroyed. For those of you who are Lord of the Rings fans, you will know in the final book, in The Return of the King, there is a great battle scene at the end. As it looks like the goodies are going to lose, this massive army is amassed against them, but the ring is dropped into the Mount Doom, the evil is broken, and the enemy just sort of dissolves, flees, is destroyed before the rightful king. And that is the picture that we get here. God just coming in and destroying the enemies of the king. David here is reflecting on the victories he's seen. And we can read about those in 1 and 2 Samuel, how people are destroyed in front of David. In verses 7 and 8, having reflected upon past victories and righteous judgments, he reflects upon the fact that the Lord reigns forever. He has established his throne for judgment, and he will judge the world in righteousness. There's a sense in which God sits upon the throne now, perfectly administering his justice over the nations. We see in 15 and 16, and we've seen this in Psalm 7 already, the nations have fallen into the pit they have dug. Their feet are caught in the net they have hidden. The Lord is known by his justice. The wicked are ensnared by the work of their hands. And we see here one of the ways which God chooses to work is he loves to turn the wickedness back onto those under his judgment. It's part of his justice. And we'll see that a number of times, I think, in the Bible. One of the great stories, isn't it, is the book of Esther. Worth reading if you haven't read it through recently. But the villain of the piece is a man called Haman. And Haman hates Mordecai. Mordecai is a Jew. And Mordecai has wound up Haman because Mordecai will not bow before Haman. And Haman's vanity just cannot, he just can't bear it. And so Haman sets out to kill Mordecai. And he builds big high gallows to hang Mordecai on, to humiliate him, to punish him, to destroy him. But God, in his providence, just turns it round. And it is Haman who is hung up on the gallows. God turns it around. He judges righteously. And this as well, the psalm looks forward and prays for further judgment. Verses 19 to 20. Arise, O Lord, let not man triumph. Let the nations be judged in your presence. Strike them with terror, O Lord. Let the nations know, but they are but men. And the sense here at the end is, let them know who they are. Lord, bring before you the new atheists. Bring before you the rebels. And just point out exactly who they are. That they are men and mortals. And they have rebelled against you. But as we read this psalm, and read it as the psalm of King David, who rejoices in this righteous judgment of God from his throne, notice something of the scale of this judgment. In verse 8, he will judge the world in righteousness. It's not just David's enemies, his kind of military enemies who are to be judged. This psalm, this king speaks about a worldwide judgment. And notice the severity and but the fairness. You, verse 5, you have rebuked the nations and destroyed the wicked. You have blotted out their name forever and ever. Endless ruin has overtaken the enemy. Eternal ruin. The judgment you see is fair. It is serious. Their names are blotted out and they will never be remembered. But the judgment and the punishment is eternal. And this is serious stuff, isn't it? Worldwide judging of the nations, the blotting out of names. It's interesting, isn't it? In heaven, we will not remember the names of those who are under eternal judgment. And the eternal judgment, separation forever. The arrogance exposed, the wicked judged, things put right. Because we see in these verses there in 9, 10, and 11, that the oppressed will be saved. They will find refuge in God. What are we to do with this psalm? What are we to do with the thought that God is on his throne, that he judges righteously, has judged righteously, and will one day judge righteously? What are we to do with that? You see, it's tempting, isn't it, just to come in then at verses 1 and 2 and say, okay, well, I'm going to join the king and praise God for his judgments. And just say, well, that's great. Everything will be put right. And I can rejoice in that, that the wicked will be dealt with. And we will get there. But I think we need to do a number of things first. Before we do that, this psalm is the good news of God's judgment. But don't we need to ponder a moment and recognize, firstly, the bad news of God's judgment? You see, we so easily put ourselves into the place of the king and join in his rejoicing at the judgment to come. But I think we first need to see ourselves as part of the nations. Verse 11, sing praises to the Lord enthroned in Zion. Proclaim among the nations what he has done. This is a message of this judgment to come that needs to come to the nations. And we need to hear that God does judge and he will judge. That the judge is on his throne. He is perfectly able to administer perfect justice. But in the first instance, that is actually a problem for us. Can you see the problem? that there's a righteous king on the throne who judges the wicked. What is the problem? The problem is when we look into our lives, that we in the first instance are with the wicked. That we are king rejectors. That we have done many things wrong. The great argument, of course, of the Bible is to show that all have sinned. All have fallen short of the glory of God. No one is righteous. Out of our hearts comes many wicked things. We may not have killed anyone. We may not have oppressed anyone particularly badly. But actually, by nature, we are passive-aggressive towards Christ. We are lawbreakers. And the first thing we need to see is this psalm invites us to that last verse of terror of the judgment to come. Before we rejoice in it, we've got to be reminded of its terror for those who are wicked. So that raises another question. How can we be safe from this judgment? How can this judgment begin to move towards being good news? How can wicked men and women like you and me be safe in the face of this judgment? Well, we don't get the full answer here, but we do get some clues, some very, very important clues. Look again at the title to the psalm. For the director of music, to the tune, The Death of a Son. Now, the commentators argue over the Hebrew here. They can argue over the Hebrew of anything, it seems to me. But this seems fair enough, actually, translation here. The Death of a Son. That's an odd tune, isn't it? That's an odd title for a tune, I think. We've got a number of tunes. If you get the the master copy there, you can look through and you can see what we've called our tunes. Aurelia, Blaine Word. I don't know what any of these words mean. Give us a couple more, Will. Heifredal, that's right. Finlandia. And on they go. But none of them is The Death of a Son. That's quite a tune name, isn't it? But it's pointing to something, isn't it? The Death of a Son? Just dropped in there. And we'll see in this psalm as well a king close to death, verse 13. Have mercy and lift me up from the gates of death. It's as if David has gone right to death and is looking for delivery from death. And of course, the king, the Lord Jesus Christ, would go to his death. It was the death of a son. This song must be sung to that tune, The Death of a Son. Because it is only in the death of a son that we can be saved from the just judgment of God. My friends, many of you will be familiar with this, but we just need to go over this ground again and be absolutely clear. Please keep something in Psalm 9 and come with me to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, it's on page 1130 of the Church Bibles, 1130. You see, how can we be saved from the righteous, just judgment of God against the nations? How can we escape that judgment in which the king rejoices? And it is only through the death of a son. Verse 25 of chapter 3 of Romans. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. He is a sacrifice of atonement, or a propitiatory sacrifice. I just want to explain that again for any who've not yet understood what a propitiatory sacrifice is. A propitiatory sacrifice is a wrath-bearing, an anger-bearing sacrifice. It takes judgment, righteous judgment, upon itself. A story I've used before, a number of you may have heard it, but I remember Alec Mateer, who was a great Old Testament lecturer and very fine scholar. He did some church ministry. He said he only ever heard one of his congregation ever use the word propitiation properly and correctly. And he met one afternoon a man on his way home with a bunch of flowers. And he said, "What's that all about?" And he said, "It is a propitiatory sacrifice for my furious wife. It was there to avert her wrath, to take her wrath from him, as it were, onto them, to deal with her anger." And the death of Christ is a propitiatory sacrifice. Instead of that wrath coming onto us, it goes onto him, and he is killed. He is separated from God and takes our punishment. And that is what we will be celebrating at the Lord's table, that wrath-bearing sacrifice, which means it goes on to him and is not on us. The death of a son is the tune that is needed for this psalm as we think about the righteous judgment of God. How can we ourselves take hold of this salvation? Come back into verses 9 and 10 of the psalm, Psalm 9. Let me read verses 9 to 10 too. "The Lord is a refuge for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble. Those who know your name will trust in you, for you, Lord, have never forsaken those who seek you." See how it describes those who are with God and under the King and safe. It is those who have taken refuge. We just sung that, I don't know if you noticed, before we got up to speak in Rock of Ages. Hide me then, my refuge be. We have gone to God and we have sought safety in him. Verse 10, we know his name and we trust in him. And of course, to know his name for us is to know Christ. "And for you, Lord, have never forsaken those who seek you." Can you see how the believer is defined there? Someone who has taken refuge in God. Someone who knows the name of God. Someone who trusts in the Savior. Someone who seeks the Savior and seeks his ways. Those who do that are safe in God's, and safe in the midst of this judgment, and safe from that future judgment. He is our refuge. And those who do that will never be forsaken by him. Isn't that an extraordinary thing to say there? You'll never be forsaken. If you trust in Christ, in the midst of this world which is under God's judgment, in the midst of this world where you may suffer, you are promised that if you are trusting in Christ and serving him, he will never forsake you. He will use all the evil that comes into your life for your good, and he will take you through death. You need not fear that great final judgment, and you will be with him and enjoy him forever. And notice as well, having experienced that salvation, there is an obligation in us, for us in verse 12, to declare these things to the nations. Verse 11. Proclaim among the nations what he has done. We have to say he is a judge. And you need, of course, to come to him for salvation. Well, that takes us back, doesn't it, to this psalm. You see, having recognize that we deserved the just judgment of God. Having seen that the only safe place for us from that judgment to come is in Christ, and through trusting in Him and being cleansed and given new life. Having seen that He will never forsake us, as this psalm tells us. Having recognized as well that we have a duty to the nations to tell them of the judgment that is to come. With those things in our minds, we can join the King and praise Him that He is on the throne and judges righteously and will put all things right. And He will. You have forgiveness. You will be spared. He has dealt with your sin and your judgment in Christ. But He will come back and He will judge the wicked outside of Christ. And He will get rid of evil. There will be a great separation. And we will enjoy Him forever. And the world will be put to right. There will be no injustices left undealt with on that last day, because the King is on His throne, and that judgment, of course, has been entrusted to Christ Himself. So as we come to the Lord's table, I want to encourage you to rejoice in what Christ has done for you in sparing you from that last judgment, giving you forgiveness, giving His righteousness. But if you have not yet put your trust in Christ, can I urge you tonight to take Him as your only place of safety, to ask for forgiveness, to put your trust in Him. To be left without Christ in the face of this judgment is awful. And to seek Him and to serve Him. Let's take a few moments of quiet and then we'll pray. I will praise You, O Lord, with all my heart. I will tell of all Your wonders. I will be glad and rejoice in You. I will sing praise to Your name, O Most High. Father, we join this song with our King, the Lord Jesus Christ, who rejoices in Your justice. We thank You that You have in fact put King Jesus on the throne, and He is the just judge. And we thank You, Lord, that in Him we also have a Savior, so we are safe from the judgment to come, that He is our perfect refuge. We thank You, Lord, for the promises of the psalm, which means that all will be put right on the last day. And we rejoice in that. And we pray, Lord, that as we go into our weeks, that You would help us to share this good news with the nations around us. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, let's sing a paraphrase of that psalm, number 9. Your praises, Lord, with all my heart, Your glory I will sing. Thank you.